Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast. Judges 13.
We're going to do kind of part two of the story of Samson that we started this past week. I hope you guys had a great Father's Day, and I loved all week. I would see pictures of cooked bacon, so I know that that was good, and I think I've said this before. Had bacon been invented in the day of Jesus, Jesus probably wouldn't have been Jewish, because he would have wanted to eat bacon. And I think it's a good. It's in the Bible somewhere. It's somewhere in the Bible. Anyway, so we spent some time last week looking at the story of Samson, and we kind of looked at it parentally, looking at how do you raise the world's strongest man, and we kind of take strong parents and godly parents to raise the world's strongest guy. And there were three basic things that Manoah did that helped him along the way. And I'm going to hit them very quickly, and then we're going to step into today's message. And one is what worked for him and I believe will work for us is we have to pray and ask for God's help. I think that this is a great place for anyone to start. This is a great place for us to start as your parent. If you have no kids in your own life, no matter who you are, what status of life you find yourself in, no kids, too many kids, you know, married, single, wish you were married, thinking you'd rather be single. I don't care where you fit. All of us really can start our life, and this is an amazing starting point, of asking God for help, to look at life and say, God, I want to live for you, I want to honor you, and I'm going to need your help to do so. So show me and teach me. Because Manoah was raising his son in a secular culture, and Samson was set apart, and that there were going to be things that Samson embraced in his life that were that society said were normal, that society said were acceptable, that were not going to be acceptable for Manoah and his home. It's different. Our lives are different. Our callings are different. And so Manoah asked God to teach him how to bring up this boy. And so to raise godly kids, to be godly men, to be godly women, we need a strong father, a strong parent. And we know that God is our father. Number two is this. He made an intentional effort. It's so easy today to live a life of having good intentions. We intend to teach our kids how to handle money. We intend to sit down and have the hard discussions. We make jokes about birds and the bees, but we never sit down and really talk to our children about what this means and how it applies, and not just the physical aspect of it, but the spiritual aspect of it and how it impacts our wholeness and our lives. And we have great intentions to do great things, but we just so often don't live intentionally, not just to tell, but to live these things out in front of our children so that they see the nature of God, that they see the character of God in us. And to be intentional is to do the hard thing even when you don't necessarily feel like doing the hard thing. Because to raise a godly child takes daily commitment and sacrifice and effort. So Manoah was one that you see that in Scripture. Thirdly, was Manoah, he guided and warned with wisdom and courage. And Samson, we know as he grew and got into his teens and upper teens, he began to make poor choices, and Manoah and his wife tried to hold the line for him. We said last week that the world wants you to cave in and to give in to the pressures of society and what's acceptable and what's normal, and the world's going to tell you that boys will be boys, and that's just the college experience. The world's going to tell you that, you know, you're being too strict, and they have to dress so that they fit in, and you know what? The realities of things is it's challenging to raise kids to stand out when every decision that we sometimes make seems like it's one to try to help them blend in. It's, y'all hear me? Are y'all with me today? I know it's hot, but don't go to sleep, because the longer you sleep, the longer I feel I need to preach. All right? So our children have to make faith of their own, and as godly parents, we help them to do that. We help pave the way for that when we lead them, and when we guide them, and when we warn them. And the truth is, all of us think our kids are the best. You know, I all of us, you know, newborn, oh, my kid's just the most beautiful baby. And, you know, and that's sure that's true. But the truth is, all of our children and all of us need Jesus. And outside of him, we struggle. Outside of him, we are less. With him, we find grace and we find forgiveness and we find second chances. And often as parents, we spend a lot of time reinforcing our kids. And I don't want to get into this aspect of parenting because I know it's a very divided thing of, you know, when you play a game with your kid, do you let your child always win, or do you teach your child you don't always win? You know, I've always kind of been one that says you need to teach your kids that life is life, and sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. And I share that with people, and I know immediately they go in their mind to, you know, me out on a basketball court and little Ashton trying to make a shot, and I'm just wham, slamming the ball. It's not what we're talking about. No one wins everything. You know, if we're in a league where everybody gets a trophy, listen, life doesn't hand out trophies to everybody. Do you understand that? Well, my little boy, he just deserves the trophy because he showed up. Big whoop-de-doo. I'm going to get all caught up now. Y'all going to have to get me rolling. I just got to reel it back in. Reel it back in. So we do. We spend a lot of our times telling our kids and speaking to them about value, which we ought to as parents. I'm one that believes in speaking value. I tell my kids all the time, you've got to determine how someone's going to speak to you and treat you and value you, because if you don't set a value for yourself, the world is going to set a value for you, and the world will never give you your true value. And you've got to have that established. You can't look to somebody else to say, oh, I'm valuable because they love me. No, you got to know you're loved. You're loved by God. That's where our value comes from. And so we speak to these things, and in some ways they're very, very good because we need to speak life to us. But then the gospel comes along and says, while you're building your kids up and while you're telling them they're good enough and they're strong enough, the Bible comes along and says, you know, you're really not strong. You're really weak. And scripture comes along and says, you know what? You know, you're lost. We need to be found. But in our own strength, we can't do it. But in God's strength, we can. And we've got to find the balance of that. That while our strength is good, our strength will fail. And we need to find strength in God. And it's in Him that we find that what we can't find on our own. So one of the prayers that I have for my kids is not that they would just be strong in themselves, but they would be strong in the Lord. God, when it's hard, when it's tough, when things that they had planned and they thought were all set seem to crumble, I don't want them to look in the mirror and say, you can do it. Ashton, he's 7 years old. This kid is a trip. He has this little bike he rides, and he's still on training wheels, so it's kind of funny. And he always wants to ride to Bushill Park. And then he comes back. Well, there's this long sloping hill. And going down, he loves it. He's, wah! You know, legs out, eyes open, screaming like a banshee. You know, I'm just, Ashton, work your brakes, buddy, work your brakes. But when he goes back up the hill, it's hard. It's really hard for him. But what he does, it's a trip, because I'll pedal in behind him, and he starts to encourage himself. Come on, Ashton, you can do this. I believe in you. He starts saying these things. And the other day I'm doing, he's like, I believe in you, Ashton. You're too legit to quit. You know? And I thought, this is what he gets when he spends time with his mom. You know? And she puts on her MC hammer pants, walks around the house, vacuuming, too legit. It's insane. It's insane. But, you know, the thing is, I want my kids to have confidence in being willing to try, but I want my kids to know where true strength comes from. Our strength comes from the Lord, and that's the thing. One of the greatest threats to our relationship with God is that we would buy into this lie that we really don't need Him. And we've got things covered. You know, I'm doing well. I can make my money. I can pay my bills. I can, the cable's on, the internet works. We've got clothes on our back, food to eat. We're doing pretty good. You know, I'm doing this. And I look and I've done this. I've done this in my own work. I've built my own little kingdom. I built my own little castle. And the thing is that some of you this morning, you might find that you're here and you come to church because it's a great tradition. And it's not so much, well, I don't really so much come for me, Pastor. I come because I want my, and I hear this a lot, I want my kids to kind of be raised in church. You know, I grew up in church and it was important. It taught me good values when I was younger. That's what they're saying. When I was young, I needed this stuff. And so I'm here because I want my kids to have that. You know, I understand. I'm okay. I pay my bills. I pray, but I don't really pray in desperation because you've kind of built a pretty solid life and things are good. And we can buy into this idea that God is nice, but God's not necessary. But what we need to do is embrace and understand that we are weak. But the good news to that is he is strong. I am weak, but he is strong. And it's in our weakness that we finally begin to experience the strength that God has for us. So instead of looking at yourself in the mirror and saying you're good enough, what we need to do is acknowledge our weakness and that our need is for Jesus and our need is for the strength of the Lord. So in Judges 13 last week, we looked at this portion of scripture kind of parentally from the eyes of a parent, from the eyes of a father. And this morning, I kind of want to walk you through the story of Samson. Then we're going to talk about it a little bit at the end. It says, Judges 13:1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there's a key word in this, and it's the very first one. Can we read that together? One, two, three, again. This wasn't the first time. Again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That it reveals to us a cycle that Israel has been in throughout the Old Testament, that the children of God would come to a place that they thought they were okay and they thought they were strong enough. They thought they had it. And they would take their eyes off of God and begin to live kind of their own will and their own flesh and their own desires. And they would get into this thing where they would stop acting like the children of God. And they would get into idolatry and they would make it clear to God that he wasn't really needed. He wasn't really necessary because we have all these other things. And look, God, we're doing great. God says, okay, if you don't need me, I'll step out of the way. Whenever God did that, Israel would find itself having gotten what it thought it wanted. Enslaved, embattled, struggling, overcome, overrun. And you see this pattern all through the Old Testament. They walk with God, they repent, they serve God, they love God. God is with them, God walks with them. Then they would kind of get comfortable in it. Then all of a sudden they begin to have idols and they begin to marry outside of faith and they would begin to live in a way that was contrary to God's word and they would stumble and stumble and stumble and then somebody would come in and conquer them and then they would get frustrated and angry and wounded and then they'd cry out to God and repent and the cycle would start all over again. So you see that, but this time it's a little bit different. And I think it's what makes this story so unique. So typically they walk away from God, they do it on their own, they would fall into sin, end up in slavery, experience some pain and struggle of doing it your own way and in your own strength. They would repent, cry out to God, and God would deliver them. But this one is different because God begins to move in this situation before they even cried out to him. And here's why. The Philistines who had conquered Israel, taken over them, their approach to conquering a nation was a little bit different than other nations. They would conquer a nation through assimilation. Intermarriage, cultural assimilation, they would just slowly bleed into their lives, turn them, change them. In essence, they would disciple that nation into thinking like they thought, acting like they acted, so that after a generation or two, you couldn't really tell the difference of who was who. And so Israel, now overrun by the Philistines, being assimilated into it, was losing its distinctiveness. They had blended in over time. And so God, before Israel even cried out, God began to move to deliver people before they forgot who they were. Think about this. If the Israelites were in a situation that they were treated harshly and brutally, you know, they would cry out to God pretty quick. But they weren't. This was slow. This was comfortable. This was easy. And they didn't really even realize what was happening in their lives. But over time, you can lose what sets you apart and you can lose your distinctiveness. Quiet here. You think that's what the enemy does with us? Christians, we have freedoms. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a very comfortable thing, but have we allowed ourselves to become discipled or assimilated culturally? Because we have to be careful to maintain our distinctiveness. Israel is losing theirs, and God steps in before they forget who they are and enter Samson. And we love the story of Samson, the strongest man. I remember hearing this story when I was a kid in Bible school and in the Sunday school classes. Now, Samson, he's born set apart. He was set apart from birth. He took the Nazarite vow to be set apart, to be distinct. And so the idea is that God's people are over here with the Philistines. They're losing their distinctiveness. And God is going to raise up Samson, who's going to be set apart. And Samson's going to lead the people of Israel in the distinct way, in the distinct life as the children of God. He's going to lead them to freedom. He's going to lead them to everything that God had planned for them. And the Nazarite vow was three things: no alcohol or fruit of the vine, right? So no boozing and no grape juice, nothing. Just stay away from those things. No dead bodies. You couldn't be around a dead body of any kind. And then not to shave his head. Those were the things. And yet Samson, a man of great strength, but he was also a man of weakness. And Samson's weakness and struggles can be all of our struggles and all of our weaknesses. Judges 14:1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a young Philistine woman. See, again, the Philistines wanted to assimilate people. Samson, ignoring God's commands, ignoring his parents' warning, says, I'm going to do things my way. And as you read the story, you begin to see him in his life, not making massive changes, but making small compromising statements, small compromises in his life and in the call of God on his life. He's walking through a vineyard, which breaks the Nazarite law or vow that he made. But while he's in the vineyard, he comes upon a lion, and the Bible says that he tears it apart with his hands. Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told, love that, he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. You know, you read this, and I guess anyone can tear up a young goat. I'm thinking, oh, he tore it apart like a young goat. I'm thinking, well, that'd be kind of hard. You know, I've got a cat, and I pull the legs, and all I can do is crack its back. I'm trying to be good, folks. I really, listen, I almost titled this message, The Lion, the Winch, and the Wardrobe. So I just reeled it back in. We're just going to go with a man's weakness. Seriously, the cat's back will crack. I just can't get it past that. If I used bikes. The thing is this. Listen, I mean, but seriously. If you tore apart a lion, wouldn't you tell somebody? I'm letting you know right now that if I tore apart a lion with my own bare hands, you would get sick and tired of hearing this story. I'd tweet it. Tore a lion apart with my bare hands today, LOL, because if you put LOL, it makes it sound more humble. It'd be my Facebook status, me holding either hand, yeah, you know. I would have told everybody, Pastor, how's your day going? Good, not as good as the day I tore a lion apart with my bare hands. I'd shake your hand, but I can't control, you know, it's just. But I think Samson didn't tell anybody. He tears a lion in half with his bare hands. He doesn't tell anyone anything. And then you see in Judges 14:8, he's cutting back through the vineyard again. Not supposed to be there. Breaks the vow that he made. Not supposed to be near grapes or wine or any of those things. To avoid those things, he's cutting through the vineyard again. And he sees that bees have come on the carcass of the lion. And they've made a nest and there's honeycomb inside of it. And he takes some and he eats it. And again, it says, but he didn't say anything. Why? Because he's compromising his commitment to God. I can't tell people I killed a lion in the vineyard with my bare hands because they'll know I was in the vineyard. I can't tell people that I got honey from a lion because I'm not supposed to be near dead bodies. So, shh. He wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed to go near dead bodies. These were things that were violation of a commitment that he had made. And what you're seeing is a strong man that is different when no one else is around. A strong man who puts on a front of strength, but when no one is watching, it's the little things and the little ways that he begins to compromise in his life. He's beginning to live this secret life that is marked by cover-up, what he's doing, and not telling anybody. See, the word in my house is this: anything you need to hide, you probably shouldn't be doing. I mean, if you feel like you need, you know, again, Ashton, he's a little bundle of sermon illustrations. You know, I just, some of you hear the pantry door. Ashton, what are you doing? Getting a snack. But no.
I'm going to die if I don't eat.
You know, stove is on, you know, the food's dinner is on the stove, you know, cooling. But he's going to die if he didn't have a Pop-Tart right in that moment, you know. And he knows I'm going to say no, so he sneaks. Judges 14:10, and there Samson held a feast as was customary for young men. Samson, again, he went down, he saw that woman, he saw her, he liked her. He said, Dad, go get her for me. And now they're having, in essence, this is a bachelor party. And some of the word usage in the scriptures, in the Greek, in the language, said this was a drinking fest. And many of his friends that were there, his groomsmen, in essence, he had 30 of them who were there, a special part of the thing. They're there, and they have taken no vow, so we know they're boozing it up. But it says, or rather it doesn't say, and I want to be very clear in this, Scripture doesn't say that Samson drank, and so I'm not going to say that he did. But it does say this, it shows us that Samson would walk willingly into a place of temptation with his life and for his life. And put himself in things that would tempt him to compromise his life. And so instead of delivering God's people from the Philistines, Samson's joining in. Samson's assimilating. In verse 11, the day one of the wedding feast, he challenges his 30 Philistine groomsmen to a riddle. And 14:14 of Judges, he says, out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. That's the riddle that he gives them. And he tells them if they can solve the riddle, he'd give them each a new set of clothes. And by the fourth day, they're not able to solve it. So they did the only thing they could do. They went to his bride-to-be and they said, listen, you better give us the answer or we're going to kill you and your family. And Scripture says this, in Judges 14:15, they said, coax your husband. That word there, when you start digging into the meaning, it means to seduce the simple-minded. Do what you need to do to get out of him what we need you to get out of him. And ultimately, this is the word that will bring Samson down because it's the same word that's used 20 years later when Samson's dealing with Delilah. Coaxing him. She seduces him. She gets the answer. She tells the men. They come to Samson with the answer. Judges 14:8. Their relationship did not make it. And it may have something to do with this next verse because they give him the answer and this is what Samson announces to everybody. Can you put the verse up? If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, if you're dating, I just want to give you a word of advice. While this is in the scripture, this is not necessarily your best approach. Had you not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. I think that's fantastic.
All right.
And then verse 19 tells us how he went and paid the debt because he had promised each one of those 30 men a set of clothes. And it says in Judges 14, 19, and 20, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's house. And so you got to understand something. Samson leaves the party, kills the people, pays the debt, and then he's so mad, he just goes home. He leaves. And it says, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. I mean, do you see the pride in this? He's embarrassed. No one's going to treat him that way. He leaves. He goes home. And the father of the bride says, look, I've already paid for all the food. I've paid for all the drink. Somebody's getting married here. And literally, someone else steps up. In essence, you know, she married Samson's best man. That's in essence what she did. And so later on, Samson comes back and says, you know what? I want my wife again. And the father says, well, you can't have her. You left and I gave her away to someone else. And so Samson is furious and he's upset. And they made angry the world's strongest man. And so he vows in anger, revenge. And listen, I want to challenge you because I'm kind of skipping through the story, just kind of hitting the hot spots. Go home this afternoon. Read chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. It is absolutely unbelievable, this man's life, through those chapters. Read all that he went through because here's what you're going to feel when you read it. You're going to read the story and you're going to see Samson called by God, anointed by God. You know, God's hand is on and gives him miraculous strength, miraculous birth. And you're waiting for Samson to just get it. You're waiting for Samson to go all William Wallace, to put on a kilt, paint his face blue, get a big sword and scream, freedom! And set Israel free from the Philistines, and you're waiting, and every time you just see the potential, and you see he gets close, and you see that he's almost stepping into his destiny, but he never does. There always seems to be something to trip him up, always something to distract him, always something that's worth compromising for, and he didn't break through to the man that he was supposed to be. And maybe this morning you know someone like that. Maybe this morning you are someone like that. That there are people around you and they are watching and they are waiting for you to fulfill your destiny. They're waiting for you to be the man of God that God's called you to be. They're waiting for you to be the woman of God that God has called you to be. And they're watching your life and they're watching for the difference that God's going to make. That know that you can be the husband God wants you and you can be the wife that God wants you to be. You can be the father, the mother. You can be the son or the daughter. And they're just waiting for it to happen in your life because the potential's there. The anointing is there. The call is there. It just hasn't happened yet. And that's Samson's story. Blessed by God, miraculously born, miraculously gifted, empowered. He has every opportunity to change the world for the better, but he lives his life caught up in revenge and caught up in his own drama. So Samson, to get revenge against giving his wife away, goes out, and Scripture says that he catches 300 foxes. And Judges 15, 4 and 5, catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together with torches, and then lets them go, and they run through all the grain fields, and they burn down all the food, all the stuff, and they just trash the whole thing, which I have to believe that tying foxes' tails together is harder than they make it sound in Scripture. Again, I tried it with my cat. It is not easy. So he's not following God. He's not leading God's people, and yet you still see God at work. Because in that one act, Samson knocks out the grain and the harvest of the Philistine people, impacting their cultural, their economic structure. And yet this cycle of revenge continues, and eventually the people, he just continues to do this stuff. And eventually the Philistines go to Judah and say, listen, oh my Lord have mercy. Dude, I've got a heart problem, man. What are you doing? Bless him like he just blessed the four rows that sat in front of him. So eventually, the Philistines go to the people of Judah and say, listen, this guy's causing issues and causing problems. And listen, if you don't deal with him, we're going to deal with you. And so go get him and bind him and bring him to us, turn him over to us. And so the people of Judah, they do that. They come to Samson and they say, listen, man, we need to turn you over or they're going to become violent towards us. And Samson says, okay, here's the deal. Judges 15, 12 through 15. He says, I'll give myself to you. You can bind me with ropes, but you have to promise that you're not going to kill me yourself. That's fine. So they tie him up. They deliver him to the Philistines, and then he breaks the ropes. He grabs the jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 Philistine men. I mean, this guy was powerful. This guy was in something like they had never seen before. And we see at the end of chapter 15 that Samson, it says that he led Israel for 20 years. And we don't know much about what happened in that time. But 16 tells us that doesn't give us a whole lot of hope that anything had really changed. Because in chapter 16 of Judges, verse 1, it says, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute and he went in and spent the night with her. Still the same struggle. Here he is 20 years later, wrestling with the same things, prideful, thinking, I'll never get caught. So in Judges 16, 2 and 3, the plan for the Philistines was to attack him in the morning. He's going to go in, he's going to spend the night. When he comes out in the morning, we're all going to swoop down, and we're just going to kill him there. But Samson wakes up in the middle of the night. He goes out of the house. He goes to the city gates, and the gates of a city were a big deal. It was their symbol of protection. It was their symbol of power. And he rips them off the hinges, carries them up to a hill, sets them up on a hill just to mock them. And just to show again his power over them. And then when you come to the part of Samson's life that most of us know, most of us have heard of, where he meets Delilah. And it's amazing because Samson, when I say Samson, you think of what? Strength. Samson was the strongest man, and yet Delilah, when you look at the literal meaning of her name, means weak or to bring low. She made a strong man weak. Samson does the same thing. Verse 4, he sees her. He falls in love with her. Verse 5, Delilah is offered 1,100 shekels of silver if she can find out the secret to her strength. Yearly income at that day was about 10 shekels. But this is a lot of money. And eventually she wears him down, and each time, if you read this story, and I hope that you do, each time she asks him, what's the secret to your strength? And he gives her an answer. She just slowly, slowly gets closer and closer and closer and closer to the truth. Judges 16, verse 15 says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Here's a man that can kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, but he is no match for her nagging. But here's the thing I want you to catch. What is the one thing missing in Samson's life that would have made all of the difference? What if Samson had listened to his parents when they said, why don't you marry one of God's? Think about the difference a godly woman would have made in his life. A spiritual encourager that would have helped him realize his destiny. Someone who could point him and help keep him on the right track, but he didn't think he needed any help. So he surrounded himself with these Philistine women, and they do the opposite. They pull him off track. And so Samson eventually tells Delilah the secret of his strength, and when he falls asleep, they cut his hair, and his strength is gone. It says in Judges 16, 19, and his strength left him. Meaning this, his strength wasn't his. It was God's on loan to him. It was a gift from God. His strength that God gave him to lead his people to freedom that had been squandered and wasted and compromised away. He took it for granted. And then you find to me what I think personally is the scariest scripture in all of the Bible. In Judges 16, 20, it says, but he did not know that the Lord have left him. That's how dependent he had gotten on himself. That's how used to living on his own and thinking on his own had gotten him. He had not just forgotten, but he had ignored and then forgotten that God was his source of strength. God leaves and Samson doesn't even know it. And Samson is mostly spoken of his great feats of strength. But I want to share with you what his weaknesses were. One, Samson's weakness was compromise. It's his struggle, it's our struggle. It's compromise. He was dedicated to God from birth, but the moment that it was his choice, he began a path of compromise. And some of us here today, you know what? If you could go back 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, I don't know how long you would like to go back, but if you could go back and make some different choices instead of compromising in some areas that now you've paid for, now you've felt the weight and seen the pain, wouldn't you change it if you could go back and choose commitment? Judges 14:1, Samson went down to Timnah. Listen, this verse is not just talking about geography. Timnah was lower than where he was, but it's also a life statement of where Samson was in his life. He is going down. He's not going up. His trajectory of life, the spiritual journey downward that's leading to his fall is what's going on. Later in chapter 14, when they're talking about the lion in the vineyard, it said that he turned aside. Again, same type of word pictures. Samson got off track. He was where he shouldn't have been, and he turned off of that and went to something he shouldn't have gone to. It's Samson chose to live his life. He went down. He turned aside, and you see the writers giving us pictures of this story. You got to understand something. Listen, compromise is a slow fade. Compromise begins with justification. And when you find yourself justifying things, chances are it's an area of compromise in your life. He goes to Timnah and says, hey, I'm just looking. There's no harm in looking. As long as you're looking, don't touch, right? Scoops out honey and says, listen, it's no big deal. It's just I'm hungry. You're telling me the sin in honey? God made bees. Bees make honey. How can that be sinful? He compromises. He makes it right. It's just a little bit of flirting. It's just a few pictures on the website. It's just a sip. It's just a touch. It's not a big deal. But here's the thing. That's the point. It isn't that big of a deal, and yet we choose to compromise over choosing commitment to God. Now, on the outside, had you seen Samson? He looked like he was a really spiritual guy. Looked like he was on the right track, but inwardly, when no one else was around, he was in a slow fade. And you got to know that compromise will destroy everything that you hold valuable, your marriage, your family, your faith, your finances, and it will do it one step at a time. One of Samson's weaknesses was compromise. Another one of his weaknesses was lust. And you see this in the life of Samson with both the women and Timnah and with Delilah. It says he saw her and he wanted her. He seemed to struggle with this thing his whole life. First, our 2 Peter 2:14 says, with eyes of adultery, then never stop sinning. Now, this verse is mostly focused at men because in the original language, it actually says with eyes full of adulterers. And the implication is that people who wrestle with lust and have lustful desires, they can't just look at somebody and see the person. They look at them and they make them in their mind an adulterer. That means a man who wrestles with lust sees a pretty woman walking down the street or come through his office, and he looks at her, and that's where his mind goes. Oh, I wonder what she would look like in this. And the truth is, you know, 20, 30 years ago, it was mostly men. I'm going to tell you something. Women, the numbers are almost even now. While this is focused because they says they never stop sinning, the thing is, I think this is Samson's story because I don't think he ever learned how to look at a woman and not objectify her. There have been studies done that will tell you that our culture and our experiences and the things that we hold dear to our hearts, all of these things impact the way that we think and the way that we see and the way that we process information, and all of those things come together and form in us what we define and what we say is normal in our mind, which is why Scripture says in Romans 12:2 that we can be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. We've got to renew our minds, because if we don't renew our minds, you're going to end up believing stuff you never thought. You're going to end up embracing things you never dreamed of. We can shut down old pathways and begin to open new ones that are godly. Samson's physical strength got him in trouble because he thought he was strong enough to handle it. See, strong men and strong women don't say, I got this, I have this under control. Strong people say, I know that I'm weak and I need some accountability and help along the way. In Samson's case, it was lust of a woman, but there are a lot of things that we lust after. We lust after power. We lust after recognition. We lust after money. All of us could fit in this one way or another in some shape or form. He wrestled with compromise. He wrestled with lust. And lastly, Samson's weakness was pride. Another way we could say that is Samson's weakness was his strength. Because his strength became his weakness because his strength kept him from being aware of his weakness and his need to find strength in the Lord. That's what pride does. Pride says you'll never get caught. You're the exception. You deserve this. Pride says you can handle this. Pride says it's no big deal. You may be doing this, but look at what everyone else is doing. That's what pride whispers to you. Judges 16:20, and it says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Does that scare you? Would you know if God just took his hand off of you? How many days would it take you? How many weeks would it take you to realize something's changed? See, sometimes we get caught up living our own life and living in our own power and our own wisdom. And if the Holy Spirit stepped back, it might be days or weeks before we would even realize that something was wrong. And Samson was so dependent on himself that he didn't even know what had happened. And it's sobering to me because Samson's story isn't about the amazing things that he did, but rather the amazing things that he could have done. The end of our lives. Our story is not so much about what we've done, but it's amazing things that we could have. If only we would have lived out of God's strength and not our strength. So three really quick things. Strong men are faithful in the little things. Your strength is determined by who you are and the little things when no one else is looking. The little things. Number two, strong men know they're weak. Don't pretend that you have it all together and that you don't have any struggles. For Samson, it was a sexual sin. For some of us, it may be something else. We know that we should flee sin, but strong people don't think they should run from anything. And we stumble sometimes into everything. Lastly, strong men are strong in the Lord. Recognize and live with the daily awareness that everything you have is from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you're so great and as though you've accomplished something on your own? Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your intelligence? Who gave you your personality? Who gave you your drive? Who gave you the looks that you have? You see, we live with a sense of self-accomplishment. Look what I have done. But it's God, and it's God's grace. And we need to know that's where it comes from. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the Lord says, the wise should not boast of their wisdom, nor the strong of their strength, nor the rich of their wealth. If anyone boasts, they should boast that they know and understand me, because my love is constant. I do what is just and right. These are the things that please me. I, the Lord, have spoken. So if you're here today and you're well off, praise God. Be a good steward of it and know that God blessed you with it, and it can change like that. You're here today and you're intelligent, that's awesome. Praise God. We need smart people, but realize there's a lot we don't know. One thing we can be proud of today is that we know God through Jesus. We can have His love and walk in His grace, not as perfect people, but people being perfected. And that is what and who we put our strength in and our hope in. Because at the end of the day, all of our accomplishments, all of our trophies, all of those accolades, they fade. When I am weak, He is strong. Amen.